Paj Antardhana were named Pavaka, Pavamana, and Shuchi. Formerly, these three personalities were the demigods of fire. But due to the curse of the great sage Vasishta, they became the sons of Maharaj Antardhana. As such, they were as powerful as the fire gods, and they attained the destination of mystic yoga power, being again situated as the demigods of fire. Srila Prabhupada's purport. In the Bhagavad Gita 6:41 through 43, it is stated that one who falls down from yoga practice is elevated to the heavenly planets, and after enjoying the material facilities there, he again comes down to the earthly planet and takes birth in a very rich family or a very pious Brahmana family. Thus it is to be understood that when demigods fall down, they come to earth as sons of very rich and pious families. In such families, the living entity get an opportunity to execute Krishna consciousness and thereby gain promotion to his desired goal. The sons of Maharaj Antardhana had been the demigods in charge of fire, and they regain their former position and by mystic power return to the heavenly planets. The three sons of Maharaj Antardhana were named Pavaka, Pavamana, and Shuchi. Formerly, these three personalities were the demigods of fire, but due to the curse of the great sage Vasishta, they became the sons of Maharaj Antardhana. As such, they were so as powerful as the fire gods, and they attained the destination of mystic yoga power, being again situated as demigods of fire. Who's Antardhana, remembers? Whose sons we're discussing? Anyone? Yeah, Prithu's son, who has received the name Antardhana from Indra because of his ability to disappear, given the ability to disappear. So these are his three sons, Antardhana's three sons, the fallen fire gods. Having been cursed by Vasishta, they had to take birth. So when one falls down from a demigod position, when they come to this planet, they come down in the rainfall sometimes, but they take human birth as he says here, rich and pious. Srimatam and Suchi. This is the state here in the purport. Prabhupada is referring to the discussion in the Bhagavad Gita, where in the sixth chapter, where he's described mystic yoga, Arjuna has the doubt, what happens to somebody by practicing yoga? The person gives up all his chances of material prosperity. We see that if you want to become a devotee of Krishna, so much time and energy is required to devotional service that the time and energy necessary to develop oneself in a material direction is usually not available. Because if you want a great deal of material success, people who do this, they work very hard. They don't just put in 8-hour days, they put in 16-hour days as a matter of course, and so on. So that kind of activity for... We're advised as devotees to just earn enough money to keep body and soul together so that we can prosecute our Krishna conscious activities. That's all. That's generally the instructions. So one wants to practice yoga, then has to give up all efforts at material prosperity. So having done that, then if he fails at spiritual life, he's a loser, both materially and spiritually, and he's got nothing to show for his time. This is Arjuna's doubt to Krishna. There's nobody but you can clear this one up. So in response, Krishna says, no, A person engaged in spiritual life is never the loser. And he discusses what happens to such a person if after some practice of yoga power he falls down due to worldly mindedness, he doesn't achieve his supreme destination. Then he takes birth as on a heavenly planet, like a demigod. And he spends there many, many years of material enjoyment, because he had that desire in his heart for material enjoyment. That's what caused him to desist. So then he's not a loser materially. He achieves what other people, materialists, achieve following the Karmakanda regulations of the Vedas. He achieves that automatically. And then after many years of such enjoyment, of sense gratification in the higher planets, he comes back down. And like the fire gods here, who are cursed, he takes birth in the family of Srimat, those who possess a very wealthy family, or Suchi, of a pious, a Brahminical family, which gives him a chance for pursuing spiritual life again. And even if he doesn't do that, he's still got a good birth. Then Krishna says there's another kind of people who fall down after long practice of yoga. They don't go to the heavenly planets, but they take birth in a very elevated, spiritually advanced family, even more than the Suchi, but a great devoted family. Prabhupada mentions in the purport that where very powerful religious principles were upheld, such as the Goswami families when they were, before they had become corrupted. He says in the purport, now they're corrupted. But this is, so no one's the loser. So that doubt he clears up for Arjuna. So we see the fire gods also, they come down, but they're given immediately the chance to reinstate themselves by their practice. So let me go on to the next verse, which continues some of the same theme in the purport. Text 5. Maharaj Antardhan had another wife named Nabasvati, and by her he was happy to beget another son named Havirdana. Since Maharaj Antardhan was very liberal, he did not kill Indra while the demigod was stealing his father's horse at the fire sacrifice. So it goes on to explain, after his other son, it describes his character as liberal and gives an example of his liberal character, that he did not kill Indra when he stole his father's horse. Purport. It is understood from various scriptures and Puranas that the king of heaven, Indra, was very expert in stealing and kidnapping. He could steal anything without being visible to the proprietor, and he could kidnap anyone's wife without being detected. Once he raped the wife of Gautama Muni by using his disappearing art. And similarly, by becoming invisible, he stole the horse of Maharaj Prithu. Although in human society such activities are considered abominable, the demigod Indra was not considered to be degraded by them. Although Antardhan could understand that King Indra was stealing the horse from his father, he did not kill Indra, for he knew that if one who is very powerful sometimes commits an abominable act, it should be disregarded. In the Bhagavad Gita 9:30, it is clearly stated, "Api chet sudaracharo bhajate mam ananyabak sadureva samantavya samyak vyavasito hi saha." Thus the Lord says that even if a devotee commits an abominable act, he should be considered a sadhu, or pious man, because of his unflinching devotion to the Lord. The devotees of the Lord never willingly commit any sinful act, but sometimes they commit something abominable due to their previous habits. Such acts should not be taken very seriously, however, because the devotees of the Lord are very powerful, whether they are on the heavenly planets or on this planet. If by chance they commit something abominable, it should not be taken into account, but should be overlooked. So, taking this into account, Maharaj Antardhana did not kill Indra. He considered him to be a devotee, which he is, actually. When you all come down to it, despite all the trouble Indra causes, he's a devotee. Sakama, devotee. But he's on the right side, ultimately. He fights the demons, but he's a Sakama devotee. So Sakama devotees, although they're devotees, they often cause a lot of difficulty. Here, Gautama Muni's wife had that experience. So many people. He's very, very lusty, Indra. And he also has been cursed innumerable times. Well, there's so many Indra stories, I needn't repeat them here. And also he had an encounter with Lord Krishna, which was humbling. So this is Indra's propensity. So Antardhana, who's described here as of a liberal character, he didn't kill him. That's his nature. Maybe somebody else would have tried. Well, you know, he was Indra, he's demigod. So the Prabhupada cites this verse. Now, when we come to devotees, api chet sudaracharo bhajate mam mananyabhak. So this is another consideration, the same as mentioned in the previous purport. What if somebody falls down? So we want to know what is our position in Krishna consciousness, and especially in this movement. It seems that we suffer a great toll in the warfare against Maya, and so sometimes we are disappointed and a little dismayed at the difficulty of prosecuting Krishna consciousness. We become disillusioned sometimes. So many devotees, apparently stalwart devotees, people who had been engaged in Krishna service, they fell away. And then we think, well, what about us? What's the future for us? What's the future of the Krishna consciousness movement? And how are we to regard such devotees? So here's the explanation here. What is our actual standard? Who is a devotee and not a devotee? So here he says, if he commits some fall down, sadhureva, he's to be considered sadhu. The interesting thing about this verse is since the Bhagavad Gita in the corrected edition goes back to Prabhupada's original translations, the actual translation of this verse is, even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. I think those last three words weren't there in the previous. Properly situated in his determination. That's there in the Sanskrit, vyavasthitaha, as in vyavasa atmika, same, he's determined. Properly situated in his determination. So that's what has to be seen. It may be, as it says, that a person engaged in devotional service will fall down sometimes. But as this says, is that person still sadhu? Is he still sadhu? Can we consider such a person saintly? Or not? Well, it says here, if he is properly situated in his determination. What does that mean? But this is, as Prabhupada explains in the purport, this is an accidental fall down. He says, a temporary fall down. The material contamination is so strong that even a yogi fully engaged in the service of the Lord sometimes becomes ensnared. But Krishna consciousness is so strong that such an occasional fall down is at once rectified. Therefore, the process of devotional service is always a success. No one should deride a devotee for some accidental fall down from the ideal path. For, as explained in the next verse, such occasional fall downs will be stopped in due course as soon as a devotee is completely situated in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, a person who is situated in Krishna consciousness is engaged with determination in the process of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, should be considered to be in the transcendental position, even if by chance or accident he is found to have fallen. So I think that's very clear, and the verse makes it clear, because people used to say, well, if he's properly situated, then how can he be fallen? But here it says, properly situated in his determination. So that's to be understood, that if one begins the process of devotional service, there may be some fall down. But as time goes on, that should be seen to stop, and Prabhupada says this also. On the other hand, one should not misunderstand that a devotee in transcendental devotional service can act in all kinds of abominable ways. One could take advantage of this verse and say, do something horrible, and somebody says, wait a minute, you shouldn't do that. Sadhureva. No. This verse only refers to an accidental fault, to an accident due to the strong power of material connections. So that's to be understood, that material nature is very, very powerful, and as Prabhupada has explained elsewhere, she attacks a devotee who's engaged in devotional service. Her thankless task is to keep the conditioned souls under her control. And Prabhupada has said that to engage in devotional service is to declare war on the illusory energy. And sometimes devotees forget that we are in a state of war. And in a state of war, you have to be on the alert at all times. Just as warships or soldiers, when there's actual war, they never stand down. They're always on alert. There's always a watch on the lookout. So that watchfulness against the illusory energy has to be there for a devotee. But we forget that we are in a state of war, and thus we become slack and not alert, and then the illusory energy grabs us. We forget that we're fighting against the illusory energy. We forget that we're in Kali Yuga. Anyway, as long as one is not strong enough to fight the illusory energy, there may be accidental fall downs. But when one is strong enough, he is no longer subjected to such fall downs, as previously explained. No one should take advantage of this verse and commit nonsense and think that he is still a devotee. If he does not improve his character by devotional service, then it is to be understood that he is not a high devotee. So that should be seen. One's character should be improved by devotional service. So then Krishna continues in the next verse. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. So this is Krishna's promise. Otherwise, as he's been explaining early in this chapter, those who are demigod worshippers of Anya Devata, other gods, they have a much harder time. They fall down. Those who do not recognize my transcendental position, Krishna says, they fall down. The Mayavadis, the worshippers of the demigods, they fall down. But here he's saying, my devotee never perishes. And if in the process of devotional service, he gets waylaid by the material energy, I purify him from within and lead him on. So this is the powerful process of Krishna consciousness. We've been giving this very, very powerful process. Now, I just happened to be reading. So here's Krishna, on the one side, here's Krishna, Sadhur Eva. Sadhur Eva. But the question is, what is one's determination? If one's determination is to be a devotee, then Sadhur Eva. And even if one is weak, there may be a number or a sequence of fall downs. But if rightly situated, then okay. But if the determination is otherwise, then watch out. So I happen to be reading at the same time yesterday, I read this. In the second canto, chapter 1, there's two purports which discuss the offenses against the holy name. And here's, I happen to read this one, which really took me aback a little bit. He's talking about the sinning on the strength of chanting the holy name. There's a process. We take advantage of the process of chanting the holy names. Prabhupada says about this one, he says, the powerful holy name of the Lord can certainly deliver one from sinful effects. But one who desires to utilize this transcendental potency of the holy name of the Lord in one's sinister activities is the most degraded person in the world. Now listen to this sentence. Such persons are never excused by the Lord or by any agent of the Lord. That's really heavy. But notice what he says. Somebody understands, here's this transcendental, to systematically utilize the holy name of the Lord for one's sinister, what is he called? Sinister activities is the most degraded person in the world, he said. Here's the holy name of the Lord, which can free you from all sense gratification. And then to think somehow or other, I'll take advantage of this and commit all kinds of abominable acts, but then rectify myself right afterwards so I won't suffer any reaction. And thus, on the strength of the power of the holy name, actually engage the holy name in the service of sense gratification or other abominable activities, then... So that would happen is our only means of salvation has become perverted like that. So then that's... So one's sinister activities. So we wonder. But the question is, what is one's determination? What is one's determination? Whether one is on the path of devotional service and occasionally falls down, or whether one is on the path of sinister activities and is utilizing devotional service, trying to utilize devotional service for that. So that has to be seen. How we look at a person, how that person behaves. So these are the two sides of the story from Prabhupada's purport, and we have to learn these things and judge by virtue of them. But the Krishna consciousness is so powerful, if properly applied. It can cleanse anyone of the most abominable things. If that certain sincerity of purpose has to be there, the situation of one's determination has to be there. That's the requirement. So if it's there, we can go on very nicely propagating this Krishna consciousness movement. So, as I said, we've declared war on Maya. And we exist in a state of perpetual warfare. And we should be alert. There's actually a kind of spiritual war going on. It's interesting, for example, that play by, what's his name? Kavi Kanapur? Chaitanya Chandradaya? I think that one, the Sanskrit drama. Is it Kavi Kanapur? It begins with Kali. The play opens with Kali. And he's talking with Sin. And he's making plans for how everybody is going to be systematically degraded in this Kali Yuga. And then he, after all these plans are developing, and he and Sin are having this big discourse about what they're going to do to everybody. Then they hear the sound of madungas, and then the holy name comes, and they realize their purpose is scattered like that. So there's the personality of Kali with sin, and also Kali appears in the Srimad Bhagavatam. There's the personality of Kali. Now, we may think that this is a dramatic device or literary device. It's called personification. It's part of allegory. And we've seen in older plays, personified virtue and personified vice will have a dialogue or something like that. So these are personifications. But they're not literary devices. In other words, if you read what Prabhupada says, Kali is a real person. That the age of, behind the advancement of the age of Kali, there's a direction of an intelligence. So things are not happening. The degradation is not taking place by any sloppy person. It's a war. We're fighting. We're fighting against Kali. And Kali has his agents also. And the agents of Kali are also trying to stop the Sankirtan movement. So this is going on. This is actually going on. It's kind of like there's supposed to be a 10,000-year golden age of Krishna consciousness. But that's only going to be gained by a fight. And the agents of Kali are trying to destroy the Sankirtan movement from without and also from within. And having been former prisoners of Kali, we're also susceptible to being turned into agents of the other side by succumbing to the desire for sense gratification. So we should be alert like this. And we should understand that we're going to win this war by purity. This is the thing that destroys Kali, is purity. And by becoming more and more pure and more strong in Krishna consciousness, then it has an effect. The more people that get up and attend Mangalarti, that's a victory. The more careful we are to chant our rounds offenselessly, that's a victory. The more eager we are to preach and to spread the holy name, that's a victory. Because there's a battle going on. Now, we may not be conscious of this battle. We're just sitting around just trying to get through the day. But actually, there's a battle of very large proportions. And a lot of people are involved in this battle, like Lord Chaitanya, Srila Prabhupada, Bhakti Siddhanta. Especially if you look at Srila Prabhupada and Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, they're great generals in this fight against Kali. And Srila Prabhupada knew exactly what he was doing, just as Bhaktisiddhanta knew exactly what he was doing, to spread Krishna consciousness. And I can actually see how that, you can see if you look what they were doing, how they were able to use materialistic people to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. Now, Prabhupada has said that actually Kali sends his agents into the Sankirtan movement to disrupt it from within. And we actually have seen that sometimes these agents have come into the Krishna consciousness movement in order to disrupt it. And actually, great acharyas like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and Srila Prabhupada were able to actually convert them. Even though they were sent by Kali, they became turned. You turn the, you know, like the CIA, they do that. You know, you get a Russian agent, you turn them around and so on. They're actually able to be turned and to used in Krishna's service. So sometimes we see that they do like that. And even against their will, they help push on the Hare Krishna movement. So they know how to do this, to engage such people. And so we see that the Krishna consciousness movement has been spreading all over the world. Not in this kind of smooth way we'd like to see it, but after all, this is war. This is war. So we have full confidence. If one looks at Srila Prabhupada, and one looks at Bhaktisiddhanta, and one looks at Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you can see that these three enormous personages coming so closely one after another at this time, the consequences of their activities will go on for a long, long time. And because of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and Srila Prabhupada of coming, that the powerful effects of their work will continue. So we may see some disruption in the Krishna consciousness movement. That disruption is always going to be there. It's not going to be undisrupted. But don't think that having such three powerful personalities who knew so expertly, who are receiving direct instructions from Krishna, how do you think it's possible to go against Kali and all his agents in this world? These people are strong. They've got all material resources. It's not that any single jiva has got the brain power to figure this out. It's Krishna who's directing the battle from our sides. And he uses people who know how to listen to him. Effects. But one who desires to utilize this transcendental potency of the holy name of the Lord in one's sinister activities is the most degraded person in the world. Such persons are never excused by the Lord or by any agent of the Lord. One should therefore utilize one's life in glorifying the Lord by all means without any offense. Such activities of life, even for a moment, is never to be compared to a prolonged life of ignorance, like the lives of the trees and other living entities who may live for thousands of years without prosecuting spiritual advancement. And he says earlier, the effect of chanting the holy name of the Lord is perceived by the chanter as liberation from the conception of false egoism. That's what is perception. That confirmation of the effect should be there. False egoism is exhibited by thinking oneself to be the enjoyer of the world and thinking everything in the world to be meant for the enjoyment of oneself only. I am the enjoyer, and everything around are sense objects for me to enjoy. That conception, that self-centered, egoistic conception, should be perceived to go away. So that should be the whole materialistic world is moving under such false egoism of I and mine. See, that's what it means. What is maham? Is that how they say it? Mamaham? Aham mama? Aham mameti. Yeah, aham mameti. Aham mama iti. Thus thinking, I and mine. I am the enjoyer, and everything is mine. Actually or potentially. As soon as my schemes are completed, then actually. Right now, just waiting like that. So we have to become free from this. The whole materialistic world is moving under such false egoism of I and mine, but the factual effect of chanting the holy name is to become free from such misconceptions. So that's seen. So one is constantly chanting, and that's recommended here also. What should I do? What, he says, when Prabhupada commenting on how a devotee quickly becomes righteous, he says there's no condition or ritualistic process for purifying. He says, because the purifying process is already there in the heart of the devotee, due to his remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead constantly. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare, should be continued without stoppage. This will protect a devotee from all accidental fall downs. So you want to be protected? Have you had an accidental fall down and you don't want it to happen again? This is the recommended. Chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra without stoppage. He will thus remain perpetually free from all material contaminations. That is the way to remember the Lord all time and all circumstances. Always chant the Hare Krishna Mantra. It's not just 16 rounds on the beads and no more. It's 16 rounds off the on the beads and innumerable rounds off the beads. This is an instruction I've never heard emphasized very much, but if you look through Prabhupada's books, it's actually his assumption or something that he states a lot of times, that we always should be chanting the Hare Krishna Mantra. When Krishna says, always think of me, that means always going Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Because that's the protection from accidental fall down. Very difficult to engage in a sinful activity if you're going Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Very difficult. So let's take this advice by Srila Prabhupada and become very stalwart. And if this is there, if we are very strong and staunch, if we understand that we're actually existing in a condition of warfare, just as when in the Christian apocalyptic tradition, there's this notion that there's a big war going on. What do they call it? The war of the sons of light against the sons of darkness, daughters too. So this has actually happened. Just as there's association of devotees, there's association of demons. We become pure, and we send out pure vibes, you know. I mean, but this is subtle. People recognize it. We talk about vibes or psychic energies. It's just, it's there. We recognize it. People can recognize it. Purity attracts people who are attracted to purity. So there's association of pure people. They come to the Krishna consciousness movement if we're pure. Just as similarly, there's associations and organizations of people for sense gratification. Big demons, when they meet each other, they recognize each other right away. They find, like on some deep level, an intuitive sympathy. Oh, this is my kind of guy. No, it's a fact. When people meet each other, what's going on in a very subtle level is they're sizing each other up as far as whether they're demons or devotees. This is happening. This is actually happening. I've seen it. And so, as we become pure more and more, we'll become a beacon for those people who are rightly situated in their determination that will come to the Krishna consciousness movement. It's no accident. So we're organizing to fight Kali, and Kali is organizing to fight us. So this war is already going on. Don't think it's not happening. And right now it may mostly be subtle, but as times go on, it'll get more and more explicit. We've sometimes seen. So we have to become fixed up agents of Krishna by taking to this process and not let the enemy bore from within. or stay out, because we're all potential turncoats. Having been recruited from the other side, we're all potential turncoats. And we have to be very, very staunch. The spiritual life is like that. It's also the survival of the fittest. But the thing is, any one of us can become fit. But if we're lazy, indolent, slack, if we're not rigorous in our determination, then the chances are we're going to become casualties. Look at the record. Everybody, you can see who has remained in Krishna consciousness and who has fallen away. Then look at their record. Then look at your own self. Where am I? Am I going to remain or stay? This is science. This is just simple common sense, actually. So I'll stop there. Yes? Yeah, that's right. Well, what does determination mean? Prabhupada says here that in this verse that he engages with determination in the process of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Now, what is the process? The process, as far as I understand, of chanting Hare Krishna is sadhana bhakti. Prabhupada says in those transcript of the morning walk in Hawaii, and he says you have to chant, but you have to follow the process. And he says chanting without following the process, he says it's like cooking with smoke. You can cook with smoke for 300 years, you have to cook with fire. So when he says engage with determination in the process of chanting, that's what I the only qualification, if one does not the only qualification of a devotee is to be unflinchingly and exclusively engaged in devotional service. That's what it means to be properly situated. So, of course, when someone has a fall down out of discouragement and in maya, that person may be stop practicing devotional service. But if the determination is right, that person will quickly take to the process again. And then you shouldn't hold it against such a person that always fallen down. But if he doesn't take to the process, then I don't see how we can say sadhu or eva. Jai Jagannath, Jai Baladev, Jai Supadra. Doesn't mean you should give up on such people either, but at least that's what's meant by situated in his determination. You had another question? Yeah, and that's what it is. It's an excuse. Because if I'm disappointed because other people aren't following the process of Krishna consciousness, then I don't follow, then my disappointment is even worse. If I'm disappointed that other people are not following the process of Krishna consciousness, then I should do everything in my path to help them. If there's impurity in ISKCON, then I have to try to rectify that by becoming pure myself. So if I see that so many people aren't following and that bothers me, then why is the reaction? Then I'm not going to follow either. If it bothers me that they're not following, then therefore I shouldn't follow. No, if they're not following and it bothers me, then I should follow even more and try to save them. How am I going to help anybody out in my fallen state? That reaction, as a piece of rationalization of logic, is totally flawed. They're doing just the opposite of what you should do. How can I be disappointed in ISKCON and then say, oh, they're not following? I'm not following. They is us. What am I doing to help out? What am I doing to rectify things? Disappointed in moving and I'm leaving? Then I'm just making it worse, not better. So I'm just as bad as everybody else. So the disappointment is actually with oneself when you come down to it. That's where the real disappointment is, you know, projected onto the screen of ISKCON. It's their fault. But it's my fault. Because it says here, here's the process, follow it. You have to follow the process. And if you want to follow the process, you'll be able to. Because Krishna gives you all help. If I want to follow the process and I need good association, that association will come. I just have to be correctly situated in my determination.